Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.
Hey, good morning, friends. It's so good to see you today. Welcome. My name's Ryan. I have the joy of serving as one of our leaders here. And if you're joining us online, welcome to you also. Hey, a few quick just sort of church family life things to address and let you know about, and then we'll jump into the sermon together. A few months ago, many of you know, Pastor Jeremy, our executive pastor, came to me and said that he was just sensing the Lord leading him to a next season in life and away from Emmanuel Faith. And that was really hard and challenging, and because Jeremy is a really good friend of mine, and he's been a great pastor here for a number of years. So two quick updates. First, Pastor Jeremy was offered a job as a pastor at Fields Church in Carlsbad, and so this 2 weeks ago, he accepted that role, and his last week with us will be next Sunday, May 17th, and so excited about the way that God is moving in his life, and I'm going to miss him dearly. And the Lord has also been gracious to us, and he's led us quicker than we thought to our next executive director. Last week, we hired Greg Mizell to step into, to step into that role. Greg comes to us with over 30 years of leadership experience. He's been an assistant superintendent in Poway School District. He was a principal of Del Norte High School, opened that school. He's a culture developer, he's a leader, he's a man of character and integrity, and I personally am so grateful to have him joining our team and trust that God has good for us and for Pastor Jeremy. So that's the update. Let's pray, and then we're going to have the chance to welcome Greg and pray over him in a few weeks, but wanted you to know about that update. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the way that you move and work. You're a faithful and good God. And it's so good to be known by you, to be seen by you, to be cared for by you. And Lord, as we walk with you in this next season, our prayer would be that we would see your hand move mightily in our midst. You're that kind of God, and so we trust you for good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to extend a happy Mother's Day to everyone. And Mother's Day can be sort of a mixed bag, can't it? For some of us, we walk into this room and Mother's Day is a day of excitement and joy and celebration. And for others, it's a day of sorrow and pain. And for a lot of us, it's a day that brings all of those things to the surface. And it can be a little bit challenging to sort out. And so I'm so grateful that you are here and that we get the chance to see each other and to be together today to celebrate not only Mother's Day, but more importantly, to celebrate Jesus and who he is and what he's done. Amen? I was thinking about Mother's Day, and there was a scene from our family that came back to my mind. It was 2017. Our family was on vacation with my in-laws, with Kelly's folks, and we went to Disney World, and we went to Epcot, and we did that whole thing, and it took a lot of grace to get through it. But there's this one day we were at Epcot, and my daughter Avery was in her Frozen phase. I think a lot of kids go through that phase, and they had a Frozen ride there, and then you could also meet Elsa there. And so Kelly really wanted to have Avery have this experience, and it was getting later and later in the day. She wanted Avery to have the experience, and I really wanted to go to sleep. And and so our youngest son, Reed, we sent him back with the grandparents back to the hotel. And so he was taken care of. And it was just Ethan and I and Avery and Kelly. And Kelly's like, I really want her to have this experience. I'm like, babe, she's 6.5 years old. She's probably not going to remember this day. And Kelly's like, she will remember if we don't let her go. Like she's going to need counseling if we don't take her there, right? So anybody want to guess who won that battle? Can we just all say thank you for moms, right? Thank you for moms, because there it is. And Avery got to meet Elsa. She got to go on the Frozen ride. And now she gets a picture of her and Elsa with a chocolate stain on her shirt in front of everybody at church. So really everybody's happy now. I thought about that picture because she absolutely loved that movie, and we saw it a lot of times. So if you've seen the movie, you know that the title track of the movie goes like this. It's the song Let It Go. Don't let them in, don't let them see. Be the big girl you always have to be, the good girl. Conceal, don't feel, don't let them know. Like just bury it. So all that pain, all that trying to be really, really good, trying to add up, all the pressure, just bury it, conceal. Don't feel it. Just let it go. Well, now they know. So let it go. Let it go. Let it go. And I thought about this line, conceal, don't feel. Like, just let it go. Wouldn't it be nice if it were that easy? To just like turn our feelings off, conceal, don't feel, like just hide it, just bury it. Like some of you, that's the way you grew up. That was the message that you were given. Just turn it off and just let it go. Move on. Like, who cares? But here's the reason that really, really matters, because you either deal with your pain or your pain deals with you. One of the two. Like, we are human beings, and so we cannot not feel. It's part of being human. And we can either acknowledge our feelings and acknowledge our hurt and acknowledge our pain, or we can try to hide that pain. But either way, we're going to have to deal with it one way or another. It'll either squirt out sideways, or we can bring it to God and deal with it in a healthy way. And what we're going to see today, and I'd invite you to write this down in your notes that you got when you came in, is that you can't walk faithfully with God if you hide or withhold your pain from God. It's not that it's just hard. It's impossible to walk at the kind of depth with God that God has for you, the kind of faith that he's inviting you into. You cannot do that if you are unwilling to be honest about the hurt and the pain in your life. And we're actually going to see two women on Mother's Day. We're going to see two women who are having a hard time dealing with their hurt and dealing with their pain. And we're going to see the way that it squirts out, both on them and all of the people around them. So if you have your Bible, would you open with me to Genesis chapter 16? Genesis chapter 16. If your MO is conceal, don't feel, just try to let it go, then you're missing out on a deeper walk with God. And so we're picking up in this series that we're calling Count the Stars, where we're learning from a man named Abraham about what it looks like to live a life of faith. We've seen some ups and we've seen some downs. Last chapter, in chapter 15, we saw that Abram believed God, and it was, anybody remember? It was credited to him as righteousness. And God goes, that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for people that will believe me even when they can't see how what I'm saying will come to pass. We saw God double down on the promise that he gave to Abram initially in chapter 12. And he said to him, hey, this promise of being the father of many nations is going to come through your body, your physical body. You are going to produce a son. Now, up until this point, he hasn't said, hey, Sarai, this baby's also going to come through your body. And so Abram and Sarai go into sort of problem-solving mode. They're going to look for a loophole to help God be good on his promises. How many of you know you don't have to help God out? If God says he's going to do something, you can trust that he will do it. And we often get in trouble when we try to help God out. And that's exactly what we're going to see today. Over the last few chapters, we've seen Abram at some of his best. Today, we're going to see he and Sarai at what might be their worst. You ready? Genesis chapter, you're like, oh, that sounds like a good Mother's Day message, Ryan. Pray. Listen, I'm preaching through the text, and here we go. Genesis chapter 16, starting in verse 1. It says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, so sleep with my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. I know it sounds so strange that a wife of a husband would say, here's my servant, sleep with her so that I can have children. But it wasn't strange to do this kind of thing in the ancient world. It was, think of it as a form of surrogacy without the technology that we have today, okay? So you would have, if you were a wealthy woman that wasn't able to have children, one of your servants would oftentimes sleep with your husband, and the child that they conceived and had would be known and viewed as your child. So Sarah brings all of this. She has decades worth of pain and sorrow around this issue. In fact, German scholar Gerhard von Rad would say that there is no greater sorrow for an Israelite woman than childlessness. Like, that's the hurt and pain that she's been carrying. And listen to the way that she interprets this pain in verse 2. She says, behold now, the Lord has done what? Say it with me. Prevented me from having children. So she's not just making this observation, I'm not able to have kids. She's drawing a conclusion about why. God has done this. And Moses, the author of Genesis, isn't going to help us understand if it's really God who's actively done this, if he's allowed it. We don't understand that dynamic. We just know that Sarai has all of this pain in her life, and she points back to God, and she's like, God, you're the one who's prevented me. God, you're the one who's put up this stop sign for what I really ultimately long for. And here's what I want you to see. Here's what I want you to see is that Sarai talks about God, but she doesn't talk to God. She talks about him. She theorizes. She has this theological concept in her head, but she never stops to go, God, what's the deal? God, do you see my pain? Do you see my hurt? God, will you move on my behalf? Instead, what she does is she says, God, it looks like you need a little bit of help to come through on your promise. And so what Sarai does is Sarai just takes control. And she goes, oh, well, God, you need help. I'm going to make it happen. And in so many ways, Sarai teaches us what not to do. She teaches us the way that we often try to run from our pain that doesn't help us but actually causes more hurt in our life. And what she's teaching us to do in a positive, to put it in a positive, is to release the urge to try to seize control. Which, can I just get an amen, is easier said than done. Yeah, is it just me, or do you deal with this too? In her defense, God said that the child would come from Abram's body, but he didn't make any statement until next chapter about the child coming from Sarai's body. But no one seeks the Lord's input. No one asks. And I think one of the most dangerous positions a person can be in is where they trust God's promises, but do not trust God's timeline. Because then we try to make it happen. God, I believe that you want me to be married. And so even though I don't feel great about this relationship, like I'm just going to make it happen. God, I believe that you want me to be successful and you want my flourishing and my life. And so I've got to cut this corner character-wise in order to get promoted. But I'm sure because you've got this promise for me, you don't care. Or God, I believe that you have healing. I believe that you have good. I believe you want to restore. So I'm gonna try to make it happen on my own. And what we do is we just create a deeper wound. Here's the deal. If God has made a promise, he will fulfill it. He doesn't need you to take shortcuts in order to make it happen. And just an interesting study. You can go and study Matthew chapters 3 and 4. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness, and every single thing the enemy promises Jesus is something his father is going to give him. The enemy's temptation is, hey, do it in my time, not your father's time. I think it's one of the temptations that he holds over us today also. So look how things progress, or maybe better said, unravel in this story. Verse 3. Because surprise, surprise, I know most of you are thinking, I'm sure this is going to turn out great. It doesn't. So after Abram had lived how many years? 10 years in the land of Canaan. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. Now, Abram just goes passively along with this plan. He's sort of a background character. And he went into Hagar. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that he conceived, she looked with what? Contempt on her mistress. But first, yay! It worked! Praise God! All systems go! Abram's gonna have a son! Yay! Right? Immediately, things start to unravel, and we see that Hagar looks back on Sarai with contempt. To look on somebody to contempt means to look on them and to make them small in your eyes. It means to look at them in a dishonorable way, an insignificant way. And did you know that modern research, this is out of the Gottman Institute, they do some of the best current modern research on marriages and what makes marriage flourish. They would say that the number one characteristic that almost certainly assures that a marriage cannot thrive and sometimes can't survive, the number one characteristic is not, well, they have really bad communication. It's not they've disappointed each other. It's not conflict. The number one characteristic that leads to the demise of marriages is contempt. Contempt. Contempt is looking at somebody and it's not saying, I'm frustrated with you. It's saying, I'm better than you. I'm better than you. And that's exactly the way that Hagar looks back at Sarai. And marriages can't survive that, and neither can household dynamics. And so here's what we see next, verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on whom? You. And if I'm Abram, I'm like, whoa, 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 time out. Just a few minutes ago, this was your idea. Can we go like rewind the tape? Sarai, you're the one who told me this is the way that we should help God out. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. How's that for a statement? But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Not my deal, Sarai. This was your plan, and you're going to have to take care of it. Your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. And Sarai dealt, what? Say it with me. Harshly with her, and she fled from her. So the two ways that we see that Sarai starts to deal with her unprocessed pain, the first is, I'm going to take control. And in order to do that and preserve control in a situation that she starts to lose control in, she does first, she blames. She blames. Because blaming other people is always a way to distance yourself from pain and to preserve control in a situation. Because if you can convince yourself and others, this isn't my fault. Not my circus, not my monkeys, not my deal. I didn't, not me. This is their fault. Then we can distance ourselves from our hurt, distance ourselves from our pain, and project it onto somebody else, all the while preserving control. Conceal, don't feel, just let it go. And that's exactly what she does. Here's the second thing she does. The scriptures say that she deals, anybody remember the word? We said it together, what? Harshly. That's an interesting word in scripture. And I want you to just think about this for a moment, because when Genesis was originally written by Moses, while the nation of Israel is wandering around in the wilderness, they have just left as slaves. They were slaves in the nation of Egypt. Hagar's from where? Egypt, right? So Moses is writing this, and one of the major lines in the book of Exodus is that the nation of Israel was treated harshly by the Egyptians. And so now they're reading a story where their people treated the Egyptians harshly. You see how it's cyclical? It just keeps going back around again. That word harsh means to oppress, to be hard on. And that's the way that she deals with it. She blames and then she lends herself, she trends towards oppression. And if we want to remain distant from our pain and we're in a position of power, oftentimes what we will do is deal with other people harshly, which is exactly what Sarai does in this situation, because unprocessed pain gets passed on one way or another. Okay, so blame and oppression, powering up. Do you see either of these in your life? Do you see them showing up anywhere? It may be a signal to you that there's some things underneath that you need to bring to God that haven't been dealt with yet, because it's squirting out in other ways. That's the first thing that we see in this text. Somebody who is trending towards not dealing with their pain and trying to remain in control. Here's the second thing we see. We saw that Sarai dealt harshly with Hagar, and she what? She fled. She ran away. And the rest of this chapter is going to follow Hagar. And I love that, because there are probably some in this room who feel like they've been forgotten, who feel like they just want to run away and completely disappear. And that's exactly what Hagar does. And if Sarai teaches us positively to resist control, then Hagar is going to teach us to resist the impulse to try to escape. Because escape and control are the two ways we deal with unprocessed pain. We either try to power up over it, or we try to run away from it. Now, let me be really clear. Please don't miss this. There are some times when getting out of a situation is the godly and right and best thing to do. When you're in a position where you're in harm's way, physically, emotionally, spiritually, in that case, leaving isn't a lack of faith, it's an act of faith. But here what we see is that there are times when we have unprocessed pain, and instead of actually dealing with it, it's easier to feel like we can just run away from it. And our escape isn't always physical. Listen, some of us, we escape our pain through doom scrolling for hours or binge watching Netflix. Others, we escape our pain by going to some sort of addiction that can numb us. We all have our ways. Before we start throwing stones at Hagar and Sarai, we all have our ways. And I think what author James Thurber said is so poignant. He said, "All human beings should try to learn before they die what they are running from and to and why." That's really good. What they're running from and to and why. And if you really start to think about that, if you like take a picture of this slide and just spend some time prayerfully considering it, it's a lot harder of a question to answer than you initially might think. God, what am I running from? Like, what am I really scared of? What am I running to? What do I think will actually help me and save me? And why? Like, what's going on deep in my soul? Which is why God's response to Hagar is so powerful. She starts to run away, and then in verse 7 we read, an angel of the Lord found her. We're actually going to find out in verse 13 that this is God who's seeking her out. An angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress Sarai." So what does God do? He asks her a question, a really poignant question. And how many of you know that whenever God asks a question in Scripture, it is not because he doesn't know the answer? Can I get an amen? Like, he is all-knowing, all-powerful. Like, he knows the answer. So why is he asking her a question he already knows the answer to? He wants her to process it. He wants her to wrestle with it. Where are you? Where have you been? Where have you come from? Like, what's going on in your life right now, Hagar? That's a question for her that's latent with pain, right? Because where she's been is she's a servant. Most likely when Abram was on the run from famine and he went down to Egypt, most likely he took Hagar as one of their slaves, as one of their servants, and she's been with his household ever since. So she was likely discarded by her family. She was likely sold. We know that now she's a single woman, she's in the middle of the wilderness, and she's pregnant. An exile in a foreign land who's been cast out. And what God wants her to do is wrestle with this question, where have you been? What's gone on in your life? He wants her to name it because he knows she can't move forward from it if she's not willing to name and bring to him what's actually gone on. See, you need the same thing. To know, to go where God is calling, you must first acknowledge where you have been. Because you can't just move forward without processing the pain of the past. It will follow you. Your pain, you will either deal with your pain or it will deal with you. So where have you been? Emmanuel Faith. Where have you been? Mom's in the room, Mother's Day. Where have you been? What's the journey of motherhood been like for you? Joyful? Exciting? Exhausting? Sorrowful? A mixture of all of it? Like, maybe spend some time with that question today. Where have you been? And the second part of the question is, where are you going? Like, what's your plan? It's fascinating to me that we'll read that Hagar answers the first part of the question. Here's where I've been. I'm actually fleeing from Sarai. But she has no answer to the second part of the question. It's as though she can't lift her eyes far enough up to see beyond her pain to even dare to hope. And yet, God sees her. And yet, God meets her because none of what she's going through, I'm a single parent, a foreign person, on the run, in the middle of the wilderness, not a penny to my name, none of that is too big for God. And he wants her to name it so that he can work in her life through it. And the rest of the passage is going to be him ministering to this woman who's a foreigner in the middle of absolutely nowhere without a penny to her name and not a hope in the world. And God is going to breathe hope into her life. That's what the rest of the passage is. And there's four words, as I was studying this, four words that just started to jump off the page to me that I think God wants you to hear this morning, and my hope is that it ministers to your soul like I'm guessing it ministered to Hagar's. So jump back to verse 7. Here's the first word. It says this. The angel of the Lord, everybody say it with me, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. Now, most likely the spring in the wilderness is roughly 75 air miles away from where she left Abram. So ballpark, 4 or 5 days walking. She's in the middle of nowhere. She's sitting by the spring and she's about to encounter the God of living water. I love that. The first word that I want you to write down in your notes, the way God meets her in the wilderness is that she is found. Please catch this. Hagar did not find God. God found Hagar. And I don't know where you're at today, and I don't know if you feel like I've got to go through all these religious motions in order to find God. I've got to do the right things. I want you to hear today that you are not here to find God. You are here so that God can find you. You are here so that God can meet you and that God can minister to you. And he is a God who is on the prowl. He is searching. He is looking. And the question is not, is he looking for me? The question is, are you willing to be found? A few times in the last few months, our family has gone to Kit Carson, and we've gone there to just walk. It's been like a Saturday. And we've seen like hundreds of people at Kit Carson walking around, some of them with like three phones in hand, all of them buried in their phones. I mean, it's really, no offense, if you were in the crew, it's really weird. But we're just like all of them buried with their heads in their phones. And at one point, I'm like, what are you weirdos doing? I didn't say that, okay, but what are you doing? Has anyone seen this? Just me? No, this is a safe place. Anybody been a part of that? No, I'm just kidding. You don't need to say it. I don't know. Anybody know what they're doing? Yeah, they're looking for Pokemon. So they're out there looking for a fictitious character on their phone, head buried. And like, so when I, like, God found her, I'm thinking like, that's the picture I have in my head. Like just people like walking around, like I've got to find Pokemon. And God is like, I'm going to find you. Like he's not, just in case you're wondering, God's not looking for Pokemon. He's looking for you. Hagar wasn't searching for God. She was running from her pain. And what she found is that God was searching for her. And I don't know what you're running from today, but I know that God is running toward you. Here's the second thing we see. The angel of the Lord said, return to your mistress and submit to her. Time out. Return and submit. My guess is those are two words that Hagar was not hoping to hear. Go back and put yourself under her, honor her. It's like, what, God? What? And the angel of the Lord also said, so it's not just go back into this dangerous situation and sort of who cares what happens to you. That's not what God's saying. Here's what he says. I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the only way that that would be possible is if both Hagar and her son were protected. So I'm sending you back, but you're not going back alone. I'm a God who will protect you. Now, does it mean that Hagar's life is going to be perfect? No, in a few weeks, we'll get to Genesis chapter 21, and she's on the run again. She gets kicked out, and things are not just up and to the right. Wonderful. But here's the deal. God doesn't promise to protect you from every hardship. Can I get an amen? You've probably experienced a few in your life. I have too. He doesn't promise to protect you from every hardship, but he does promise to preserve you through it. He will walk with you. He will protect you. He will care for you. Nothing can separate you from his love. Nothing. Not angels or demons, principalities or powers, height or depth. Nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will protect you. And it says this. It says, and then the angel of the Lord, verse 11, then the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Ishmael means the Lord hears. The Lord hears. Verse 12, he shall be a wild donkey of a man. Anybody have a tattoo of that verse? Mug? Maybe a mug with that on it? If you're looking for some fun this afternoon, Mother's Day fun, just read that verse out loud in the King James Version around your Mother's Day table. It's a fun one. He shall be a wild donkey of a man. His hand shall be against everyone, and everyone's hand shall be against him, and he shall dwell over and against all of his kinsmen. Now, these verses introduce us to Ishmael, who according to the Islamic tradition, is a descendant of Muhammad. And those tensions, you're probably aware, still exist in the Middle East today. that geopolitical tension that we read about in the news every single day has its roots in the book of Genesis. And what we're seeing here, and what I want you to see, is there's this foreign woman, single. She's pregnant, not of her own decision. She's been taken advantage of. She's been used and then discarded. She's in the middle of absolutely nowhere. And God comes to her and makes her a promise that's bigger than anything she could have possibly imagined on her own. Like, God comes to her and ministers to her in a way that is better than what she could ever even have dreamed up, more hope than she could ever have dared to hold on to. So what does God do? He comes to her, he finds her, he says, I will protect you. And third, he says, you're going to be blessed. He speaks blessing over her. That word blessing means to speak a good word over. And this blessing was designed to hold Hagar in some of the darkest, deepest, hurtful, most painful things that she was going to walk through. Her mind was going to call back this promise, but God's been good. God's told me he's going to be faithful. He's blessed me. He spoke a good word over me. And that's the way that blessing works, you guys. And in 2026, I think we often assume that blessing is something that's sort of in the Bible and it's spiritual, but it's not real and it doesn't really matter. Oh, that's completely false. Blessing matters. Words have weight. Words create worlds. And so what I want you to hear, especially for the parents in the room, for the moms and dads in the room, your words matter. And oftentimes, what our kids are looking for from us, and in their brains, especially when kids are young, in their brains, the voice of God sounds an awful lot like the voice of their parents. An awful lot. And what every soul longs for is to be blessed. In fact, Dallas Willard once wrote, our souls were made to be blessed, and we cannot survive without that blessing. Ultimately, it's God's blessing, but for kids, their parents' voice and God's voice are so intertwined. And so I just want to remind you of how important it is as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, people of influence to speak blessing, to speak words of life. Words create worlds, and your blessing, your words could shape the world of those people that you love most. So God speaks a good word over her. And then listen to what she says back. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. In Hebrew, it's your El Roy. For she said, truly, here I have seen him who looks at me. I've seen the one who sees me. Therefore, the well was called Bir Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Bir Laha Roy means the well of the living one who sees me. It's a bit of a mouthful, but it's really, really important because here's what I want you to see. That Hagar looks up at God and she names God. She's the first and only person in Scripture to give God a name. So we still sometimes will refer to God as El Roy. He's the God who sees, first and only person. And here's what she sees. It's not just that she looks up and she sees God. What she sees is that God sees her. She sees him looking at her. And it changes everything. Because here's where she starts to know, oh, I'm not only found and protected and blessed, I'm also seen, and not just seen like I'm Hagar, I'm an Egyptian slave in the middle of nowhere, not just seen geographically, but she is seen in the fact that God knows what's going on inside of her and cares. Like someone who theoretically should be on the outskirts of God's story finds himself in the very center of it. I love that. Because some of you come in these doors every single Sunday and you feel like you're just on the outskirts of God's story. Like maybe he's saved you, maybe he's redeemed you, maybe his grace is sufficient, his blood covers you, maybe, but you still feel like you're on the outside of the story. Hagar's on the middle of it. She's in the center of it. And for you, God is saying, I've got good in store for you too. You are being sought out and found. You're protected. You're blessed. You're seen. That's true of you also. And when you know that you are seen, it changes absolutely everything. Everything. I love the way that Jeremiah the prophet records the words of God. He says, my eyes will watch over them for their good. God's not seeing you looking at you going, you screwed up again. I knew it. I knew Paulson was going to mess up again. Like, no, he's seeing you for your good. Like, when you rejoice, he sees you. When you fail, he sees you. When you feel invisible, he sees you. When you serve and no one notices, he sees you. When you cry yourself to sleep and that pain is just so deep you don't know what to do with it, he sees you. When you feel like you have to numb to run away, he sees you. When you feel like you have to control in order to stay safe, he sees you. He knows you. He is not too busy holding the world together to see your pain. And I love that at the core of this story, God is one who seeks out and finds, he's one who protects, he's one who blesses, and he's one who sees. Because how many of us said to our mom or dad, to our parents, watch me. Watch me do this. How many of your kids have said it to you one too many times? Right? Like, okay, I've watched it, I've seen it, and yet, like, God never gets tired. And I think we think we grow out of, hey, watch this. We don't. Well, one of my favorite quotes, I'll share it with you a few times every single year, is from Dr. Kurt Thompson. He says, we are all born into this world looking for someone looking for us. And we remain in this mode of searching for the rest of our lives. So think of how significant this is true, how significant it is that Hagar looks up and what she sees is that every longing of her soul to find somebody looking for her, what she sees is that that's who God is, that that's what God's like. I started thinking about that. If God is the one who sees, then we become more like God when we see people too. When we see what they're walking through, when we see the pain that they're carrying, when we enter in to hear, to listen, to maybe carry a little bit of that burden as God would have us carry it. If God is the one who sees, we become more like God when we see others also. Look at the way that the story ends. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Remember, Ishmael means God what? You remember? God hears. So, El Roy, you're the God who sees me, and you're the God who hears me. And I love all of that. Because in a world where it can be so easy to just say, I'm going to conceal, I'm going to hide. I'm going to try to run from my pain. I'll just try to like bury it and let it go. In that world, God comes to us and says, I hear what's really going on. And I see you. I see the pain. I see the hurt. I see the joy. I see the excitement. I see the passion. I see the hope. I hear you and I see you. And that gives us the freedom not to have to conceal or hide and just sort of bury it. That gives us the freedom to bring everything that's going inside of us to God, on inside of us to God. And the truth is that pain processed with God produces peace, not immediately, but eventually. It produces peace and it deepens our faith. And so here's what I want to do. And just in the few minutes that we have together, I want to ask you the two questions that God asks Hagar. So you can put your stuff away, and I just invite you to sort of bow your head, close your eyes. This is just time between you and God. Two questions. Number one, where have you been? Like, what do you bring into this room today? Where have you been? Are there things that have been painful or surprising? Things that you're grateful for and celebrating? Things that you wish you could undo? Things that were so good you wish you could do them again? Where have you been? Just maybe ask the Lord to bring some things to mind. Where are you going? You may be like Hagar, where your eyes are just too buried to even look up or lift them just a little bit. But I would just encourage you, even just in your heart today, would you just ask God to breathe hope? Where are you going? What if it's better than you could ever imagine? Where's he leading you? What's he stirring in you? Where are you going? And then as we sit here, would you just ask the Spirit of God to highlight one of these four words? Found, protected, blessed, and seen. Which one of those is for you today? Lord, thank you for being a God who seeks us out and who finds us. Not because we're worthy of it or good enough to be found, but because that's who you are. And you love us like that. Thank you for being a God who protects us. Nothing can pluck us from your hands. Thank you for being a God who blesses us. Every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ. And thank you for being a God who sees us. Who sees us in pain, who sees us in joy, that when we look up to you, we find somebody looking back to us in love. Oh, may it cause our soul to soar. May it breathe life into us if we find ourselves in the wilderness like Hagar was. May it be an anchor for our soul that you are El Roy, that we look back and we see the God who looks at us in love. Thank you for knowing our name. Thank you for making us, for knitting us together in our mother's womb, fearfully and wonderfully made. We love you, and we look up at you, and we just sort of can't believe, in the best of ways, that you look back at us with such love. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.